The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
All right, I want to ask you to open your Bible today to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, and I'll read just one verse from that chapter, but keep your Bible open because this is one of Jesus' stories, and I want us to focus on one of the stories. He was a storytelling man. The Gospels are full of stories that he told, really amusing stories, really pointed stories, really descriptive stories. While you're finding that, let me tell you about an experience I had once about an older retired military student of ours was pastor at a church. In fact, he went to the church, had about 20 members. It was a Black Baptist church, and before he still there, they were running somewhere around 2,000 people. You know, God just blessed that church. So I said to him, Pastor Joe, that's what we all call him, Pastor Joe, won't you let me come preach for you? I got a brand new sermon. He said, Dr. Taylor, you ain't ready yet. Oh, okay. So a few weeks later, I said to him, Pastor Joe, I got a new suit. How about you let me come and preach my new sermon in my new suit at your church? He said, Dr. Taylor, you're not ready yet. And I thought to myself, well, what do I have to do to get ready? And so, I don't know, a month or so later, I said, Pastor Joe, won't you let me come preach at your church? Man, I'm got new shoes, and I just wear my new suit and my new shoes and preach my new sermon at your church. And he said, Dr. Taylor, you're not ready yet. I said, look, man, I want to preach at your church so bad you don't even have to pay me to do it. He said, now you're ready. That's not exactly the truth, but it's, I doctored it a little bit. Pastor Joe, great guy. All right, I read today from Luke chapter 14, and I want to read only a piece of verse 23. In fact, I'll read the whole verse. Look at verse 23. I'm reading the English Standard Version. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. Just hang on to that last phrase, that my house may be filled. Lord, give us the message we need to hear from this inspired scripture, the words of our Savior, preserved for us through the agency of the Holy Spirit to speak to us in these days from what he spoke in those days. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. In this story, you may recall, a certain man gave a big party to which he invited the leading citizens of the town. Now, it was the custom in those days when you had a party, invited people to come, you specified the day, but not the time. You didn't know when the food was going to be prepared, the table all set, and the tea poured, and all that. You didn't know that. You just knew we're going to have a party on this date at my house. So save the day. All right? That's been around a long time. Save the day. And the point is that when they invited, they specified the day, but not the hour. So on the specified day, when the food was all prepared and on the table had been set, the iced tea was poured. They didn't have ice and probably didn't drink tea either, but the drink was poured and ready. Then the master sent out a servant from his house to fetch the guests that had been invited. So he went out saying, all things are now ready. Come to the feast. But the servant brought back only excuses. Now, let me pause long enough to define an excuse. An excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Think about that for a minute. The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It looks like a pretty good idea, but at heart, it's little more than a lie. So when the servant went out, he brought back nothing but excuses. And Jesus said, one guest begged off. He said, I bought a piece of land, and I need to go check it out. Well, it's obvious. That's an excuse, isn't it? The skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Whoever bought a piece of property without going to look at it first? You know, he's saying this is some kind of priority. I've got to go look at that piece of property I bought. No. Doesn't work that way. He just canceled. The second one also canceled the invitation that had been given him. He said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen. Those are cattle that we use to pull plows. And a yoke was 2. So here are 10 draft animals. This man said, I bought 10 animals, and I need to go check them out. Well, once again, that's an excuse. The skin of a reason stuffed to the lie. Nobody ever bought 10 animals without checking them first. You know, it was just a way of trying to get out of going to the dinner. The third one just brushed off the servant bluntly. He said, I married a wife and I can't come. He didn't say, excuse me. He didn't say, pardon me. He didn't say, I really wish I could come. He just brushed him off bluntly. I've married a wife and I can't come. I think it was Chrysostom, the golden-tongued, who was a preacher at in Turkey a number of years ago in what was not then Istanbul, but what today is. It was St. John Chrysostom who said, apparently his wife wouldn't let him. We don't know why. The fact that he had married a wife meant he couldn't come to the feast, unless it was that she just wouldn't let him. But in the story, as Jesus told it, for first one reason and then another, every guest begged off. None of those that had been invited to come to dinner actually came. Now, you know, if I had been the master in the story, if it was a realistic story and I'd been the master, I would have probably said to the servant, well, you know, we just picked the wrong night to give a banquet. People are just too busy these days, what with Little League Baseball and Taekwondo and all the things that kids are involved in these days. The parents are just too busy hauling them around. You just can't give a banquet like you used to. Let's just call the whole thing off. That's probably what I would have done. Not this master. The rejection angered him, but he sent the servant out a second time. He said, I want you to go into the city. I want you to bring beggars and the poor and the sick and the blind and the lame. Bring in people from anywhere in the city you can find them and fill the empty spots at the table. So out went the servant, and he got some, but he came back and reported to the master, well, I've brought in a bunch of people to the feast, but there's still some room. Now, again, had I been the master, and maybe if you had too, I would have said to the servant, well, we've tried twice. Dog nabbit, we've tried twice. We have put forth a good effort. We have a fair crowd. We'll just go with what we have. But not this master. He said to the servant, go scour the countryside. Go search hill and highway. Go and go again and go again and again until every seat is filled. I want a full house because empty seats do not honor the master of the house. Hang on to that. Empty seats do not honor the master of the house. Now let me pause to interpret this little parable of Jesus. In the story, the master stands for God. And the feast to which he invited people was salvation and all that fellowship with God includes. And the point of the story is very clear. If the Jews who slighted God's invitation to Christ would not come and take their places at the table, then God will offer those places to and fill those places with others, publicans and sinners, and even Gentiles. Because, get it again, empty seats do not honor the master of the house. Now, folks, if this story makes anything plain, it makes plain this point, that God wants a full house. God wants a full house because empty seats do not honor the master of the house. I look around today, and we have 30 or something people here. I don't know how many this place will hold. But empty seats do not honor the master. I'm glad you're here, not fussing at you for being here. I'm just saying the empty seats that I see before me and that you see beside you do not honor the master of the house. God wants a full house. And we who are his servants must not settle for less. We mustn't settle for a house one-third full. We mustn't settle for a house half full. We mustn't settle for a house three-fourths full because the master wants a full house. And to please the master, we must go again and again and again with great urgency to fill the house with people who come to enjoy salvation because empty seats do not honor the master of the house. Now, I think you can glean from this parable a strategy for a full house. I see some suggestions here that would help us along the way toward filling this house for God's glory. If ever this church fills this house for God's glory, you must first of all catch a great vision. Got to catch a great vision. Everything began with a great vision. I don't know if this master had ever given a banquet before. I don't know if he'd ever had a full house for one. I don't know if he'd ever even thought about having a banquet before. This is just a story. I don't know. But the point is, he set his sights on filling his house, having a full house. And he refused to turn that loose until it became a reality. Now, folks, everything begins with a vision. It's Carl Sandburg who said, nothing happens without first a vision. You gotta have a vision. What is it you want to see happen? What is your dream? It begins with a vision. I'm here today to tell you that everything that now is, including this world and you and me, began as a vision in somebody's mind. Once there was no world like this, but God dreamed a world like this, and he held on to that dream, that vision, and worked things around until finally, in the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. This world stood out by the word of God and has been here ever since. But it began as a vision in God's mind. Once there was no nation with freedom of religion and speech and the press, but certain men on this shore caught hold of that vision. They held on to it until they brought forth, through a Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, a nation like the one we live in now. But it all started as a vision in somebody's mind. It wasn't in existence, but somebody dreamed it and had a vision for it and held on to it until it became a reality. Once there were no such things as electric lights, no such things as phones, or to say nothing of cell phones. Once there was no such thing as cars and planes and television. Once there were no such things as computers and space shuttles and communication satellites. Once there were no such things, but there were people who dared dream about them, who caught a vision about having those things, and they held on to the vision until it became a fact. So, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, to fill this house for God's glory, to have people occupying the vacant spaces on the pews here, requires that we first catch a vision of a full house for the glory of God. It was one of the Kennedy clan that usually gets credit for this. But it was an Englishman by the name of George Bernard Shaw who said it first. Some men see things as they are and ask why. Others dream things that never were and ask why not. Why not? You know, some people look around and see empty seats and people not coming to fill them, and they say, why? Why not envision this place filled with folks from this community? Why not have a vision of who ought to be sitting here and who ought to be sitting there? You know people in this community, get a vision of having this house full of the folks in this community. And don't ask, why can we not fill it? Why is it not full? Ask, why not? Why not? Get a vision. That's what's needed. If a congregation fills this house, you must go beyond seeing things as they are and asking why. You must dream things that never were and ask why not. Some folks pride themselves on telling it like it is. That's good. You ought to tell it like it is. But let me go one step further. I think you ought to tell it like it could be. Tell it like it should be. That's even better than telling it like it is. Take off the limits of what has been and what is, and catch a vision of a full house for the glory of God. Out in Dallas, there was a guy by the name of Billy Weber, whose dad was at one time pastor of a great Baptist church in Mobile, Alabama. Billy was pastor of a church in Dallas, but he had a vision of another church, and he asked his banker to drive out on the LBJ freeway with him. They drove out a ways, and they finally got to a big vacant spot out on the LBJ freeway. This is some years back. And Billy pulled his car over to the side, and they got out and stood alongside the LBJ freeway. And Billy said, let me tell you what I see. Over there, and he motioned across the freeway. Over there, he said, I see a great complex with an auditorium that will seat 5,000 people. I see a complex with room after room after room for Bible study. I see a family life center with a cafe and a coffee shop that serves the people of this community. I see a Christian school, K through 12. And I see cars coming from all over the Metroplex bringing people together to worship God. The banker looked at him in disbelief. He said, that's funny. All I see over there is sand and scrub pine. And Billy said something everybody needs to hear. He said to his banker, oh, but you have to see it before you see it, or you will never see it. That's vision, folks. Seeing it before you see it. That's vision. And with Billy's vision, the banker finally agreed and helped him finance that thing. And 8 years later, Billy had a church building out there. And it's called what? What's the name? Prestonwood. Yes, Prestonwood. You've heard of Prestonwood Baptist Church. 8 years later, they had 7,000 members, 4,000 in Sunday school. They had a family life center with a cafe and a coffee shop and a Christian school K through 12. Because he saw it before he saw it. Can I tell you that's what Mooresport Baptist Church needs to do? Mooresport Baptist Church needs to develop a vision again. Helen Keller, it was, blind Helen Keller, who said the only thing worse than having no sight is having no vision. And I agree. Do you have a vision of reaching this community of Christ and filling this house with people who come to worship the God of glory? Do you have a vision of that? If not, you need to ask God to renew it. In my years of experience, I've discovered that a vision usually lasts for about 3 years. Can I tell you, the folks who planted Mooresport Baptist Church here had a vision of reaching this community and filling a house of worship with people who come to feast on the riches of salvation. I can tell you this, the people who, of the last generation, I could say, had a vision of filling this place to the glory of the Master. Every seat full of people who come to rejoice over salvation and to enjoy it. Maybe you had a vision of doing that too. But unless something happens to renew the vision, it'll last for 3 years. And then it must be renewed or it is gone. Am I talking to somebody here today who needs to ask God, please renew my vision? Just help me, God. Renew my vision. I need a fresh vision of what you want to do here. So everything began with a great vision. The Master said, I want a house full. And I'm not going to stop until it is. But there's a second thing I see in the parable. And that is, if you would fill this house for God's glory, you need to make a great effort. The servant did, didn't he? He went again. And went again and again and went again and again and again until he filled the house. It was a hot job. It was a tiring job. It was a thankless job. But he filled that house with hard work and a determined effort. It took an effort. It took work to get that done. Can I tell you, there's no substitute for hard work. There's no substitute at all for hard work. The only place in the world where success comes before work is in the dictionary. Success requires hard work. That was the secret of Paul's success. Paul was a man of immense talents. Paul had a command of language. He could write well. He wasn't very eloquent when he was speaking, he said. But he could write well. He had boundless energy. He walked close to God. He had a talent for organization, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He had lots of great gifts. But the secret of his success was he just rolled up his sleeves and went to work. I know that because he said, I labored And that's the word for exhausting, strenuous, sweaty work. I labored more abundantly than you all. Paul just worked hard, rolled up his sleeves, and got busy. Some of you remember the golf great Arnold Palmer. Palmer was being interviewed by a reporter one day. The reporter needled him, and he said, "Mr. Palmer, isn't golf just a whole lot of luck?" Palmer said, "Well, it may be, but I've discovered that the harder I work, the luckier I get." Now, chew on that one for a minute. There may be luck involved in golf. I'm not much of a golfer. Maybe you are. But the harder you work at your golf game, the luckier you get. I'm about to conclude that the same thing is true in the master's work. They were fortunate to fill that house, but the harder that servant worked, the luckier they got. The more people came. In the years of my ministry, I discovered that the more people I talked to about their relationship with the Lord, the more they attended the church that I was pastor of. The more I witnessed to, the more I led to Christ. The more I went, the more they came. But it took a determined effort, and I'm about to get the idea that hard work is a part of God's plan for reaching His world and filling His house. I know this, laziness will be the death of us. Churches are dying all up and down the highways because they're lazy. Just lazy. Wouldn't hit a lick of a snake with a crooked stick. Just lazy. I've got too many other things to do. Yeah, and that's the problem, isn't it? You know, we need hard work. Do you remember the name C.E. Autry? Some of you may be old enough to remember C.E. Autry. C.E. Autry worked for what was then the Home Mission Board. Now we call it the North American Mission Board. He was the director of evangelism for 20, 25 years for the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. C.E. Autry retired, and I read in the state paper that he was going to Salt Lake City, Utah, to start a Baptist church. Now, I don't know if you know this, but when I graduated from seminary, I went to the Pioneer Mission Field. I went into western Kansas. In the whole northwest corner of the state of Kansas, there were 8 churches and 2 missions. That was it. 8 churches and 2 missions. And I went to one of those churches. And I know how hard it is. I'm not crying. I'm just saying I know how hard it is working on a pioneer field, to say nothing of trying to start a church. I went to an established church, and it was hard. But here's this old man, younger than I am right now, retired, and he's going to Salt Lake City, Utah, the buckle on the Mormon belt, to start a Baptist church. And I thought to myself, he'll last about 2 years and die from heartbreak. Imagine my surprise when 2 years later, I read in that same Baptist state paper that C.E. Autry had a church that ran 200 in worship in 2 years' time. 200. And most of those were people he had led to the Lord himself. Most of them were people he had reached and touched for the first time himself. Yes, the church developed and they responded and they loved the people and they did some work too, but most of them were, quote, his converts. And I was really surprised when I read that, I'm not just surprised, I was ashamed. That's the better word for it. I was ashamed when I read that he would not stop until he had made 500 contacts a week. Now, contact, for that kind of contact, is not going and knocking on somebody's door necessarily, going and visiting with them. But it's a contact. He talked to people. He made 500 contacts a week. I was so ashamed. I was glad for him, but I was ashamed of what I did in Western Kansas. I don't think I ever made 50 contacts a week. Have you ever made 50 contacts a week? Just talking to people about your love for Jesus and your love for your church and inviting them. Have you ever made 50? Have you ever made 5 contacts a week? C.E. Autry would not stop until he had made 500. And like that servant, it was hot work, tiring work, sometimes a thankless job, but he made a great effort and filled their house of worship to honor the master of the house. If ever you fill this place for the house, for the honor and glory of the master, it'll take some hard work. Are you willing to do that? Some of you say, well, I'm old now, I'm tired. But it's going to require some hard work. It will not be, you're not going to find a program that will fill this place up with no effort. Many of my preacher brothers have that idea. If we can just do what Saddleback did, if we can just do what this other church did, you know, we'll just get their program and institute it here, and then we'll just grow magically with no work. Folks, it don't work that way. It don't work that way. The strategy for a full house is to catch a great vision. Number 2, it is to make a great effort. And number 3, it's to give a great welcome. Do you realize that none of the people who filled the house, the hall in the house that day, ever dreamed that they would be guests in the house on the hill? The folks who came to that banquet were the dregs of society. They were the blind and the lame, the outcasts and the untouchables, the flotsam and jetsam of that society, the ragtag and bobtail. I don't need any other way to say it except the low class and the no class. Those were the kind of people who filled the banquet hall and sat at table. And they never would have come had there not been a warm welcome given by the servant. They never felt worthy of going to the house on the hill. They never felt wanted up there, and in truth, they weren't. They never felt welcome. And they never would have come if the servant had not gone out with a message. Not only are you welcome, you are wanted. It's not enough to go out and tell the people of this community, well, you're welcome. You're welcome over at Morrisport Baptist Church anytime. No, no. The message is you are wanted. You're worthy to be here. We're not a secret society of perfect people getting better all the time. We're a bunch of needy people who come together because we need forgiveness. We know our brokenness. We love the Lord because he's met us at the point of our need. And we not only welcome you, we want you to come and worship God alongside us. I pastored a church once that I discovered did not want people to fill that house. I know that because they told me. The church on the side of a college campus, and it should have been filled with college students. They should have had a blowing-going student ministry. But they had no students who attended there, and I couldn't get any to come more than one time because they weren't welcome there. I know that because the people told me that. The chairman of the deacons said, well, preacher, we don't need them college students coming because you have to put out a lot of money on them, and they don't bring none in. I said, where is it written that they're supposed to bring money in? It is written that we are to put out money on them. That's a part of the ministry, but where is it written that you only minister to those who bring money in? Where's that? And the truth isn't, and that church never developed a student ministry. It has not, it will not, it never will with that attitude. They want people coming and filling the seats. But can I tell you, there are others who are not filling seats because nobody has been to see them in 20 years. Nobody has said a word to them about the Lord Jesus or how much they love their church and given them a welcome in 20 years. People sit in the shadow of this church but not in these pews because they feel unloved. They feel unwanted. They feel unwelcome. Do you believe that? You know it's so. You know it's so. You could throw a rock and hit a house that's got folks in it who do not believe they are wanted or welcome or worthy to be here. Just walk to the front door and heave some rocks in all directions. And they will never fill these empty seats unless God's servants go out and convince them they're loved and wanted and welcomed. Now, I've laid you out a strategy. Of course, it all ultimately depends on God. This is not, we don't build a church by ourselves. Jesus builds a church. But this is a strategy for working alongside Him. We need to pray as if everything depended on God, but work as if everything depended on us. And when our prayers and our work conjoin, God's blessing can rain down. And this house can be full. So what I'm going to ask you to do today is in your heart, between you and God, just say to the Lord, I'll help. I'll help fill this place up for your honor and for your glory. I'm going to set my sights on a full house. I'm asking you to renew my vision. Let me see it before I see it. Let me see these empty pews filled before we actually see it. And then I want to work toward it. And I want to see that everybody for 5 miles around gets a welcome to the Lord's table in this house. I'm asking you to make that commitment to Him, not to me, not to anybody else. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to say a word. Just deal with God in your heart as we pray. Father, I ask today that you would grant us willingness to listen to you, willingness to catch a fresh vision given by you, and engage in a great effort and go out with a warm welcome. Lord God, I pray your blessing upon these precious, precious people of yours. Lord, I pray that in every heart, in the heart of every person present, that your Spirit would speak and get a yes response. Lead us to that point. Lord, there are others here today who may have other decisions to make. If so, grant them courage, grant them the ability to step out and make those decisions as we sing. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.